Good morning, thanks for joining us. Mother's Day 2021. I sure miss my mom. Her birthday, what would have been her 95th birthday, was 8 days ago. Miss my mom. She's been gone, hard to believe it'll be 11 years. 11 years next month. For those of you that are missing your moms today, that'll be part of what we pray about today. It's hard. But it's also something that with every passing year I'm more grateful for. So we're going to celebrate moms, we're going to celebrate women. I do want to give a shout out to Shannon Bream, who wrote this book called The Women of the Bible Speak, and I borrowed some stuff from her, and so I wanted to make sure that I gave her full credit. If you know the name, it's because she's on the news late at night. Yep, yeah, she does a really good job. Sometimes she has some of the most testy people on there, and she just keeps smiling and everything. I had a hunch she knew Jesus, I really did. So do you think it's easier for women to believe in God than men? How about especially, well, I mean, the numbers bear it out. There's always been more women in church in my lifetime than there have been men. But I think the actual act of childbearing, as a matter of fact, Paul says that to Timothy, that there's something that's going to lead women to Christ through childbearing. It's a miracle. I mean, you know, we know that that's the way it works, you know, and everything. The stork is a little bit easier to believe. But what God devised is just a miraculous way for each and every one of us to get here to planet Earth. I think about Adam and Eve. Can you imagine first babies being born and Adam's kind of like, I would like a manual of some sort. I would like some explanation, God, about what this process is and what's an umbilical cord. You know, I need something sharp. I don't even understand. And I think Eve was like, you think you've got a difficult task that you're going through. But yeah, I think that was really something else. So today we're going to talk about, we're going to kind of talk about my mother-in-law and my mom. My mom always preferred mother over mom. I always try to remember that, at least on Mother's Day. So yeah, I'll explain that riddle in just a little bit. But let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our moms. And I pray for relationships with moms and children. Sometimes we don't realize how precious these kind of relationships are until they're gone. And so I pray for those who are mourning today, those who are missing a mom or a child. Father, I pray that you would heal relationships, and I pray that you'd speak through your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Lord, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. All Your goodness I will keep on saying. 10,000 reasons in my heart to fight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
So today I want to talk to you about my mom and Heidi's mom, but that's not really who I'm going to talk about. You ever heard of Mary and Martha? Well, that's my mom's name and that's my mother-in-law's name, so it just kind of works. Mary and Martha, they're sisters, and their brother Lazarus, he's a rather famous fellow. Both these women are complex. A lot of times it's tried to be simplified that Mary was super spiritual and Martha was just very practical. I think there's a whole lot more, even in the little bit that we have from Scripture about these two. Certainly, it seems that both of them are single. They live with their brother. They don't seem to have any children. So I know that maybe not the perfect Mother's Day, but I think that a lot of women can identify with one or the other. They were not apostles. They were followers of Jesus, and there's a bunch of women who followed Jesus around. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and we've talked about some of them before, and they actually supported Jesus' ministry. These were not those. I don't know why. I don't know why they didn't follow him around. I'm not sure who was a part of that party and how they got to be a part of that. But that was radical, the fact that there were women that did that. But these were stay-at-home folks. Do you ever feel that way? That, man, these other people, they go on mission trips, they go do this, they do all kinds of other stuff. But you're just like, oh, I'm just here. And that's cool. If that's where God wants you, that is totally cool. And let me just say this, shout out to mothers. Being a mom is such an important role. I guess can't think of hardly any vocation in life that's more important than being a mom and raising your children, and especially raising them to have faith and trust in Christ, just especially in our world today. So, did Jesus have favorites? Well, of course he did not. Yeah, maybe he did. So, you know, I would come home from youth group years back and I'd say to Heidi, I'm just like, oh, this kid is the best. But, you know, you love all the students, but you do kind of have certain ones that stand out for whatever reason. Let's face it, some of the kids didn't even like me. So, I mean, they're not going to be my favorite. Just kidding. I think. Anyway. But I think there were certain people that Jesus really enjoyed being with. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I think, were at the top of that list. And I'll explain it as we go along. I have some other thoughts with Mary, too. Yeah, I read the Da Vinci Code, but I can't remember. I know that there was some heresy in there. It was pretty slick. It was like right in this paragraph in the middle of the page, and if you read it too quickly and you didn't have any theological training, you might have missed it. But I don't think that was the book where they, or maybe it was, where they thought that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and they had kids and the whole kind of crazy story like that. But they're not the first to say that. All sorts of folks have said that. So My opinion, just my opinion, and it's this is, you know, if you ignore any part of the message, ignore this, that I think that in another lifetime, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, Messiah, if Jesus was just Jesus of Nazareth, and this Mary, yeah, if I were the matchmaker, those were the two that I'd put together. I'm not suggesting they had anything but a pure love for each other, but I think they had a pure love for each other. I really do. And maybe by the end of the message, you'll be more convinced, and maybe you won't be. And that's not the most important part. But I do want to say that they're both human beings. Mary was certainly a human being, and Jesus was 100% human, but he's also 100% God. And I will ask Mary about that in heaven. I'm probably going to have to wait a while to get a chance to chat with her. Do you remember the play and the movie Jesus Christ Superstar? There were some good songs in there. Not all of it was really orthodox. But one of them that was kind of interesting was sung by Mary Magdalene. I don't know how to love him. I think it's a very interesting song. And I think that he was very difficult for women to deal with because he was very different than other men and very, very welcoming. And having said all that, I say it with the belief that there was never anything untoward in any way, shape, or form. So let's take a look at some of the story with Mary and Martha. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village, it was Bethany, we know that from elsewhere, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So Martha, I think, is the older sister, although John uses Mary's name first, but it seems like it's Martha's home. And she welcomed them in. Jesus and his disciples, and maybe the band of women as well, who we don't know exactly everyone that was there. But there were times where Jesus, like with Matthew or Levi, whatever, you know, he'd just be like, hey, I should like to have dinner at your home tonight. So he would invite himself different places. But Martha invited Jesus and the gang in. I get the idea this wasn't the first time that she had encountered Jesus. So when she hears that Jesus is in town, she's kind of got this gift of hospitality, and she likes to make people feel welcome in her home, and that's a really cool gift. And so she wanted to welcome them in. But then it says her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Now, I got to say this. That was not normal for women to sit at a rabbi's feet. I mean, they could go to synagogue and stuff, but as far as actually having a rabbi, having a teacher that's your teacher, no, that was unheard of. Just the way it was unheard of that Jesus had these women who traveled with him. There's all sorts of things that were unheard of. Jesus was breaking norms and customs and mores all over the place. But the fact that Mary could sit at Jesus' feet and learn, that's way out there for first century. It just is. And Jesus was totally cool with that. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Do you ever feel like things have happened? There's things that have happened in church life where, Jesus, you know, I was right and they were wrong. So it would be nice if you would just step in and help them to understand that they're wrong and that I'm right. That's pretty much what what's happening here. I would have loved it if Jesus said, didn't you learn in kindergarten life isn't fair, Martha? Life just isn't fair. So you get the idea that this whole sitting at, what Martha doesn't say is, hey, she's sitting at your feet. Women aren't supposed to do that. No, I think that this was kind of the norm and with Jesus, not the norm elsewhere. So I think Martha's a little bit envious. So she gets to hang out here while I slave in the hot kitchen, making this big meal for everyone. But I also think Mary has, early on, some insight into who Jesus really is. We're going to find out that Martha really does, too. I mean, she makes a really amazing proclamation. So let me just finish out the passage here. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. That's why I think that right away Jesus is like, Mary's onto something here. Mary's figuring out who I am. I mean, think about it. If Jesus were in your home, I mean, yeah, you want to give him a nice meal, but man, I want to hear what he has to say. But who do you identify with? Do you identify more with Martha or with Mary? And even as a guy, it's kind of like, yeah, I'd like to be a good host, but if he's talking, I think I'm listening. I think so. I don't know about you. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I remember many years ago hearing this, and it gets lost in the translation. Jesus actually makes a pun here. So for those of you that like puns, my wife does not, so that's why I don't say many around her. But basically, Jesus said, there's two dishes to choose from here, and your sister chose the better dish. It was hilarious in the first century, just hilarious. It's kind of like Shakespeare. You need like footnotes to understand why anything is funny in Shakespeare, or at least I do. So who do you identify more with? Well, when I started going on mission trips, way back in 1978, missions outreach, they would set aside every morning, like there'd be 350 students and everyone would just stop. It's like from 7:30 to 8 in the morning, after we'd done the obstacle course, after we'd done calisthenics, and everybody could stop, just called it quiet time. You had your Bible, you sat, you read, and you prayed. That got in my blood and bones. That's just something. If you've been on a mission trip with me, we're going to make sure that you have a half hour. We can't make you pray, or you can journal, you can do whatever you want to. And the great thing is that a lot of people have come away from that and just said, you know what, I never want to go back and not have that time now. Just that time with me and Jesus is awesome. During the pandemic, I have to admit, I've read far more than I've read before. And I'm not a fast reader, but I've always liked to read, and it's part of what I do. I remember when I first became youth pastor at Oakbrook back in the day, and I came into my office, and I remember asking my boss, Phil, it's like, so is it, like, I've had other jobs, but is it cool if I read my Bible here? And he's like, yes, you you can read your Bible here. So in the morning, I like to go to the sunroom, and I got all my books out there and everything. If you have a lunch appointment with me, one of the reasons why sometimes it's from 12 to 12:15 to 12:30, keeps getting later, is because I love being in the sunroom. I love being there. And I know that once I leave the sunroom, I'm probably not going to get back to what I call being mode. There's kind of being versus doing mode. Doing is important. Martha was into doing. And doing has to get done. And I want to be a person of action. And I love to lead mission trips. Not think about them, not talk about them, make it happen. There are certain things, yeah, I want to make them happen. But this whole thing of being, to me, it precedes doing. It's not necessarily like an either or. It's not like a Martha or a Mary. It's really a combination of both. But once I get into doing mode, it's hard to get back into just being mode. If that works for you, if you understand what I'm saying. Both are essential. But one, being precedes doing. What we do for God is very important. I want to share a couple verses out of Hebrews. I really like these verses. And I think they have some special meaning now during the pandemic, too. I think we're getting towards the end of the pandemic. Yeah, I believe that. I'm going to believe that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's the doing, okay? Be creative. Take a look at the world around you and figure out ways to motivate you. That's a huge part of what I preach about. Think about it. That's what I'm trying to do, trying to motivate you and trying to motivate myself to think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. Well, that kind of got interrupted, didn't it? And now we're partially back. And I talked with somebody a week ago, and they'll probably be with us next week for the first time in like 14 months. But let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We're closer to Jesus' return than ever before. So we need to be aware of that. But meeting together is really important. And I know that for some people, and obviously I'm preaching to the other choir right here because you're tuning in. You have tuned in. But I do hope that at some point you'll come back. But for those of you that maybe it's not geographically possible, you know, we'll continue to do this. But it's important to come together. So what we do for God is very important, and we want to motivate one another, and we want to do good stuff to God's glory. But communion with God is even more important. Prayer, scripture reading, worship, coming together as believers, that precedes the doing. Okay, so let's fast forward a little bit. Lazarus gets sick. And there's very few people in Western culture that probably don't know where this story is headed. But Lazarus gets sick. And Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. It kind of reminds me of being in Haiti before they had cell phones. I don't know how people would know stuff, but they would all know stuff. It's like, well, how did you find that out? I just came into town and you knew I was coming. It's kind of like, I don't know. It's like I don't know how it happens, but they send for Jesus. But he stalls. Now, we're not going to go into that whole passage, but he clearly stalls. Why? He's got an end game in mind. He definitely has an end game in mind. He's not working on the agenda that they just think that he is. And I'll tell you what, I got some stuff out of this passage I've never gotten out of here before, because I don't think I've ever preached on Mary and Martha before. Talked about Lazarus, and we'll talk some about him too. But John chapter 11, in John chapter 11, verse 17, it says this. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Now, you can imagine Jesus shows up 4 days late. Jesus didn't make a lot of mistakes, but I think to the people in Bethany, Jesus had made a mistake, if only. And that's what we're going to hear. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. So it's a small town, but a lot of people came from Jerusalem. I think Mary and Martha were very well-liked people. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. I think that's really important. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only." How many times have you said, "If only"? If only I had done this. If only I had done that. If only Jesus had done this. That's where she was at. If only. "But Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Wow, now that's some pretty serious faith, because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, we know that Jesus raised some people from the dead. He didn't raise anybody from the dead 4 days later. And there's something really significant about what's going to happen here. Martha goes to Jesus. And then she goes on from there. And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Now, that's a weakest kind of thing. Oh, well, that's good Christian doctrine. They didn't have good Christian doctrine then. She was a good Jewish woman, okay? And the Sadducees, who pretty much had control of the temple and stuff, they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. Jesus critiqued a lot of other things about the Pharisees, but they believed in the resurrection. So she's like, "No, I got you there. I believe that. My doctrine is correct with the resurrection." And then Jesus makes one of his I am statements. Mind-boggling. "I am the resurrection and the life." What? Not just God is going to raise people up. Not just a resurrection exists. No, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." There are people who say, "Jesus didn't claim to be the Messiah." Read what he said. "My goodness, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." And then he put something to Martha that I don't know that he says really to anybody else. "Do you believe this, Martha?" Now, I want to ask each of you that are listening out there, take Martha's name out, put your name in, okay? Do you believe this? Because that's what really matters. If you really believe it, it's a game changer. It's a total game changer. A singular challenge. And then verse 27, this is profound. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I have always believed you are the Messiah." It's not just my little sister sitting at your feet. I'm in the kitchen. "But I have always believed that you are the Messiah." Man, it gives me chills when you realize what she's saying. And her proclamation is really every bit as crystal clear as what Peter said. "Well, who do other people say that I am?" And oh, they're laughing. John the Baptist, these other people. And then Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Bingo. And on this truth, I'm going to build my church." "Yes, Lord, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Wow. Then she returned to Mary. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. This is an incredible statement of faith. So sometimes we're just like, oh, she's the practical one. She's not the super spiritual one. No, she has some real depth and understanding. And she also indicated that she believed that Jesus could still save the day. Brother been dead for 4 days. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. So I asked the question, why did Mary not go when Martha went? I don't think there's any question that she knew that Jesus was coming to town. But Martha went, not Mary. Mary was the one that would sit at Jesus' feet. You know what happens in the next chapter. Mary does this lavish, we'll talk about it a bit, but this lavish expression of devotion and love to Jesus. And obviously, she's sad that day. But why doesn't she go to Jesus? And why does Jesus, before getting to town, say, send your little sister. I want to see her. I have my own thoughts on that. My read, Mary's upset. Now, I'm not talking about Lazarus being dead. I'm talking about kind of a disappointment in Jesus. I mean, Jesus, we sent you word with plenty of time. You found out long before he was dead. You got news, had to be about a week ago, but you didn't come. And that's not like you. I really think that's what's going on. And I think there's also a little part of it that's like, you're not supposed to have favorites, Jesus, but I thought that Mary and Lazarus and I mean, you eat in our home, and I thought I was special to you. I really think that's what's behind it, why she doesn't go. But when she sees Jesus, she melts, and she falls at his feet. Let me pick the narrative back up. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus reached out to her. He wanted to draw her out. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. And then he asked, "Where have you put him?" A deep anger welled up inside of Jesus. Mary's tears prompted something to break inside of Jesus. Mary's tears, as she sat at his feet and he realized, the same way he did with John the Baptist, "I know I haven't been what you expect me to be, but now he's going to blow the lid off the thing. He knows he's going to be dead in a week anyway. He knows that the story's coming to its conclusion. The reason Jesus didn't raise people from the dead like this before, yes, he raised other people from the dead, but people could say, oh, it's just a resuscitation. That kid wasn't really dead. That person wasn't really dead, and it wasn't done a couple miles away from Jerusalem. It wasn't done where even earlier in this passage, some of the disciples are saying, you can't go back to Judah, they'll kill you. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore, because now it's all going to happen. It's all going to happen. So Jesus is angered. You know, I think he's angered by a lot of the things that you cry out for and that I cry out for. There are things that we see here on planet Earth, it's not right. There are a lot of things that aren't right. And Jesus is angered by those things as well. So if you feel helpless, like you're crying at the feet of Jesus, realize that that's something that prompts him to take action. And then it says, then they told him, "Lord, come see." Then Jesus wept. Only two times do we know that he wept. One would be the next day, or a couple days later, Palm Sunday, when he wept over Jerusalem. But there was an interaction with Mary and feeling her pain. Now, I do quite a few funerals, and sometimes you'd think maybe you could get a little, you know, callous, whatever. But you can ask Heidi that. Somebody was at Bible study a couple weeks ago, sitting right there, and Heidi was over there, and afterwards they said, "So who's the more sensitive one?" Heidi said, "That would be Paul. Paul would be the more sensitive one." I've done my dad's funeral, I've done my mom's, my brother John's, my sister Karen's, did my stepson Kenny's funeral. And most people know me know that I'm not that far away from emotions almost all the time. But the reality is that I also know in doing a funeral, I have to be careful, because I remember there was a funeral back in 1990. There was a blended family that they were blended because both families had already gone through loss. And John, one of the young men from youth group, teenager, was playing with a friend. They were playing with his dad's guns, and he was accidentally shot to death. I will always remember that funeral, and I will always remember just I absolutely lost it at one point of the funeral, simply because I felt like I could feel what the family was feeling. I couldn't, but I felt like I could. You know, it's not the worst thing to be able to feel somebody else's pain and that they know that they're not going through it alone. Jesus feels your pain. He totally gets it. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Then he says four words that are amazing. Roll the stone aside. Can you imagine the tension in the air? Can you imagine? Well, Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." She's like, earlier she was open to the idea of a miracle, okay? She wanted a miracle. But now it's another story. Have you ever sat there and visualized something? Sometimes with preaching, I'm like, oh, I could preach this. And, oh, that'd be a little risky to preach this. And there are times where then it's time to preach. It's like, whoa, nobody's going to know if I don't say that, Jesus. Jesus is like, I will. It's like, yeah, but they won't know if I don't say that. Some of the best fruit, I think, has come when I've gone out on the limb. You want to get the fruit? You got to get out on the limb to get it. You know, I think of the story in the Old Testament where Elijah has got the prophets of Baal, and they've got the, you know, you can call down fire from heaven and I'll call down fire from heaven. It's like it's a showdown. This is a showdown, folks. Because it's there's no draw here. There's no halfway. It's win or lose. Absolutely. So there had to be an incredible tension. And I don't know, but I hope you identify with Martha too. I've got great faith until it's like you get in the situation like, this isn't what I thought it would look like, what I thought it would feel like. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, okay, all right, no, we don't want the bad smell. We don't want the bad smell. So they roll away the stone. And I picture Mary and Martha, and they're different. They're wired differently. They're gifted differently. But I picture them united in grief, pain, and hope. Embracing, crying, trembling. Folks, there's a lot at stake here. And it's not just their brother's life. They're about to find out something about Jesus. They have hoped that this man who's being rejected by so many, that he's the real deal, that he really is the Messiah. And then Jesus, with deep anger against death, Jesus was tired of laying low. He's like, the gig is up. After I do this, there's not going to be any questions. And with the same authority as let there be light, Lazarus, come out. Now, either he's going to walk out of that tomb or Jesus is a fraud. Lazarus walks out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Mary and Martha? Overjoyed that they get their brother back, but now they know the truth. They know the truth of who Jesus really is. They've both professed it. They've both believed it, but now they know it. And don't you think they'd look at death just a little bit differently after that? Let me go ahead and finish the passage of Scripture. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you would believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so they would believe you sent me. Do you think anybody had a doubt after that day that was there? Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Absolute game changer. So we're going to cover one more quick passage of Scripture. But Lazarus is back, and Jesus is everything they possibly could have hoped that he would be. There would be some more ups and downs, because it wasn't going to be long before Jesus was crucified, but then not long before he's resurrected, and then not long before he ascended. So we fast forward in the story to the day before Palm Sunday, and it's John's Gospel, chapter 12. The story continues. They're going to have a special dinner for Jesus. Well, I suppose that's what you do. You know, Jesus, you raised my brother from the dead. So sometimes people, whatever line of work you're in, but people come to me, it's kind of like, so what's the normal fee for a funeral? What's the normal fee for a wedding? What's the normal fee for raising my brother from the dead? According to the Bible, it's have him over for a nice dinner. You know, may I suggest to you that this is Jesus' real Last Supper? Because about 6 days later, he's going to get together with the 12, one of whom would betray him. He had to do that. I'm not saying he didn't want to. He said he looked forward to it. But in another way, there's a real business component to that night. He had to get those disciples ready. He had to reveal the new covenant. He had to reveal to them that the whole Passover lamb thing, all that stuff that Moses, all of that, Exodus, that was the thing that went before. This was the real deal. It's this cup is my blood. This bread is my body broken for you. And they didn't get it at the time. Of course they didn't. But look at the divine synchronicity that he's doing it. He's becoming the Passover lamb over Passover. Jesus knew the timing about how all that would have to go. Call it divine synchronicity. But Jesus, when he has a chance to get together with the people that he just enjoys being with so much, he's with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. How about that? Yeah, I think he just really, really liked to be with them. How cool is that? Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began. So this is the day before what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. The dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. I'd like to have her cook me a meal sometime. I'll bet she was good. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. And I think John was there, and I think he's just kind of like, they're probably watching, like, Lazarus, like, have you brushed your teeth or anything? Like, Lazarus, what's your hair like? What are you really able to eat? Like, how's everything working? Okay, I think that's part of the story here. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. It's where she loved to be, at the feet of Jesus. Wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. You know, sometimes people say, well, you could have done this, you could have done that. What does Jesus have to say? You know, that's a good point, Mary. I mean, that's kind of a waste, because, you know, I'm just lowly, meek, humble Jesus. No, Jesus said, leave her alone. There she was, down there on the floor, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And then Judas insults her. Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. And they probably knew a thing or two about burial because they just buried their brother. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What an amazing statement. And that goes back to the whole thing about being and doing. If you really love Jesus, you'll be taking care of the poor. And don't worry about being too lavish with Jesus once in a while. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus. Wouldn't that be the treat? Yeah, I want to see Lazarus. You know what he went on to do? He went on to start the church in Cyprus. There are some people that contest. They know it's not the same Lazarus. But the only reason you'd say that is because you don't believe that God can do miracles. If God can create the universe out of nothing, he can do whatever he wants to. But can you imagine Lazarus being your pastor? Could you tell your story again? Yeah, I want to hear the one about how dark it was, how cold it was. And then, what did it sound like to you? Oh man, I could have heard that story forever. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. Yeah, while we're into this murderous religion thing, let's take Lazarus out too. Obviously they failed. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them, meaning the priests, and believed in Jesus. What an amazing story. He has this dinner with his special friends. My read is that Mary's not angry anymore. I could be wrong on that, but that's my read, and I think the clues are there. She shows her love to Jesus, no doubt about it. Does she know he'll be dead in days? She just might. I don't know. Some people are kind of in tune like that. I think Mary Magdalene was as well. But she gave all that she has. It was love. Just pure, simple love, but nothing but. So finally, we'll wrap this up with this, that these are two extraordinary women, friends of Jesus, gifted and wired very differently, but they both use their gifts and talents to bless Jesus. So if you had to ask Jesus, what were some of your favorite nights on earth? I think that's one of them. And you know, we can do some favorite nights for Jesus too. And usually it's in our love and devotion to him, but then it is expressed by how we do things for the least, for the people that others might forget, but Jesus never would. Mary washed the feet she loved to sit at. And Martha cooked a wonderful dinner in his honor. One of Jesus' favorite nights on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these two women and what an example they are to us. How their faith grew and how you blessed them. And Father, help us to have the same kind of relationship with you. We wish that we could talk with you and see you, but help us to know that you enjoy being with us. Every once in a while, I'll get up from where I'm sitting and reading and praying. I'll be ready to get up, and I just kind of feel like you tap me on the shoulder and you can say, stick around a little while. And it's not that you necessarily want me to read anything, but you just let me know that you like being with me. Who am I? Who are Mary and Martha that you just love to be with them? And who is every person who's hearing this? Because you love to be with us. God bless your people today. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing. I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have without you. Take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing. I have nothing without. Let it glorify. all that you are worth. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you.
Thank you again for joining us, and I want to wish all of the mothers a really blessed Mother's Day. Know that what you are doing is something that is close to the heart of God. And I do pray and will continue to pray for those of us that are missing moms today. May we all know God's comfort in that. God bless you.